All right, so this morning, what I want to teach on, you read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and normally I go to this passage to teach on a pastor, on a bishop, but what I want to do this morning, it's kind of a doctrinal sermon, and it has to do with the office of a deacon. We don't cover office of a deacon very much, quite honestly, because there's not much in Scripture about it. Basically, what you're going to see is 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about deacons by name, at least, by having that title or having that office. The only other place you're going to see a reference to the word deacon is in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Right? So there's nothing, you know, you're going to really learn from that other than he's just addressing Philippians to a whole bunch of people and includes bishops and deacons there. So what we get the meat of what we believe about deacons is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, because this is where it talks about. And what we see here also is that it is an office. So in verse number 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, we'll get to that a little bit later, but I just want to point that out, the office of a deacon, just like at the beginning in verse number 1, says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So within a church, within a biblical church, if you have a church structured biblically, there's not many offices for people to hold as far as what the Bible's talking about. Now, you can have lots of workers and helpers in a great ministry, but the ones that are going to be viewed at from a biblical standpoint of what the Bible considers to be an office within the church, that's something that would be like God ordained as an office, is you've got bishops, which is synonymous with pastors or elders in the Scripture. I'm not going to prove that this morning. I've done that in the past. And then you've got deacons. And one of the reasons why I'm teaching on this subject, and it's not in our church, but it's important, one, just to have the knowledge and to have good doctrine. But unfortunately, there's a lot of churches these days that are deacon-led churches, and they're not pastor-led churches. And there's lots of evidence and there's lots of proof on the bishop or the pastor being the leader of the church. The word bishop itself just means he's an overseer. We've seen in many places, again, I don't have all these things in my notes because I want to spend more time just going over the deacon's job. And there's one example in Scripture that I believe deacons were ordained, even though they're not called deacons by name. But because it's an office, the offices within the church you're going to see are, you'll find ordinations that go along with those offices. And an ordination, when someone's ordained, they're chosen, right? They're selected or elected to be in that position, and it involves prayer and laying on of hands and, you know, like charging people to do a certain work. And there are specific offices that are held within a church where people are ordained to be in that office. Like I said before, it doesn't mean that you can't have more people working or even being compensated by a church to do certain jobs. But the jobs you're going to ordain people to do are going to be specific offices that you're going to see in Scripture. The only other outside of, you know, within a church, you've got bishops and deacons. You could have, missionaries or evangelists that their job is more going out and, you know, preaching the gospel. That's what they do, or, you know, helping start churches and things. They belong to a local church, but they're going out and doing their work separate from within the house of God. So their office, their job is a different one than dealing with all of the things within a church. So we're just dealing now with the jobs that have to do within a church. So let's just review really quickly the bishop, because the bishop's job and the deacon's job are very similar. They're similar in nature. And really, when a church is smaller, you can't support multiple offices, and there's not even a need for multiple offices. Like, our church size right now does not warrant having multiple people within our church holding offices in the church, when we start to see the purpose for the office, you'll go like, yeah, one person can handle that. There's no need. The whole point of having deacons is for churches that grow very large, and then the more people there are, the more needs there are within a church that need to be met, and more things that need to be run and handled, and the logistics even just of holding services where everyone's congregating together just adds more work. I mean, it's very simple. It's very easy to understand too, the concept. But we're going to look at what the Bible says. So let's review the office of a bishop. Verse number one, the Bible reads, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So it's starting to give you some of the characteristics of someone who's going to fit the role of being a bishop. Right? You got to be able to teach people. They've got to be serious, sober, you know, vigilant. They've got to take the job seriously, and someone that has the character traits to be able to handle the job. So not given to wine, they're not a striker, not getting in fights. They have a cool temperament, not greedy of filthy lucre, right? They're not just going covetous and going after money and care about that. That's not the motivation for the preacher, for the bishop. It says, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. And this one right here, verse 4, it has two verses, verses 4 and 5, associated with this, because it gives the explanation of, well, why does it matter, you know, what's going on in his house? So one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So, first of all, I mean, this shows you that the father, the husband, is the ruler in the house. And again, I can go back. I didn't have all these points. You know, I don't want the sermon to go on forever, going back and proving all this stuff. I've done plenty of other sermons proving that the husband is the head of the household, even as Christ is the head of the church. You can read Ephesians chapter 5, and you can get the context for all of that. So a man that needs to be able to rule his own house, not just rule it, but rule it well, where the children are in subjection. It means the children don't just, you know, they hear what dad says, and it's like nothing to them. Okay, whatever. And they just go off and do their own thing. That's a man that doesn't rule his house well.
That's right.
Or a wife that just goes, oh, he said that, okay, whatever. I'm just going to go do my own thing. You can't tell me what to do. Okay? That's a husband doing a poor job. There are ways to lead at home and lead well. And if you want to have the office, hold the office of a bishop, and you want to have that job, you need to learn how to lead well at home first with those that are close to you, with the people that you love the most. I mean, you should love your wife and love your children more than any other human being probably on this earth, right? I mean, we love God the most, but when it comes to your family, you should love them the most. So if you can't do a good job running your own house and leading the people closest to you, how are you going to ever be able to lead a group of people that's your extended family, your spiritual family, and that's not even your own flesh and blood? Look at verse number 5. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And notice that ruling your own house and taking care of are being used practically interchangeably there. So when you're ruling your house, you're taking care of your household. You're making sure everything's being done. You have to have, you know, your children in subjection with all gravity. With all gravity means all seriousness, right? They need to respect you. And people who are worthy of respect, your respect doesn't come because you hold a title.
That's right.
Amen. People will not respect you just because, you know, you can get superficial respect, but not true respect.
Yeah.
You go off and into the workforce and work for people, you know, you get people with the title of manager or supervisor or foreman or whatever it is that's supposed to have some level of respect. And if they're not a good leader, and if they slack off and never do anything and just, you know, and they're not good at their job, people won't respect them. You may have to show some degree of respect in order to keep your job. So if you want to keep your job, you might do that. But people won't have any real respect for you, and that's not a good leader. In your home, Your children need to respect you. They need to understand that there's consequences for their own actions. And then they also need to see one of the best ways to gain respect is by doing.
Right.
One of the best ways to lead is by doing.
Amen.
When you have a leader that goes with the group to, hey, here's how we do this, and you show how you do it, you don't just tell how you do it, those are the best leaders. And those are the ones that people are going to respect. I don't know how many times I've been in jobs, and this just relates for the concept of leading. You know, people complain, oh, corporate hands down this, and we got to start doing this. And the reason why people grumble and complain about that is because they're not doing the work. And they don't really understand the day-to-day stuff, and they think, oh, man, we're going to make things better, and we're going to do this and do that. And the people are like, this isn't going to work. We're actually doing this every day. We can see this. It's no good. You have to be doing the work to be able to come up with this stuff and to be able to lead. Now, someone who rises through the ranks, they understand this stuff. They're going to be a lot better, you know, and the people will respect them, you know, maybe those in corporate or whatever, and will be able to respect their decisions, even if they just know, hey, this person has worked and done a good job and has worked their way through, than just someone who just has a title, right, getting paid a lot of money for whatever. Because, you know, there's a lot of people out there that just, they get good jobs, they get a lot of money, they're not really good at what they do. they can get their way into jobs, and they have bad character traits, character flaws, they're not good leaders, yet they get leadership positions. You see it all the time. But if you want to hold the job of a bishop, the Bible's saying here, you need to be a ruler, because the bishop is the one in charge, is the one managing the church and making decisions for the betterment and care of the church. So here's one of the best places where we can see that a bishop is that one in charge. It's not a board of deacons. It's not a board of, you know, people, of corporate title holders. You know, our church isn't incorporated. I don't care if people do, but if your church is incorporated, you have to have, you know, secretaries, president, vice president, whatever, different offices that people hold. Those offices aren't in the Bible. Okay? So when it comes to the authority of the church, it's one of the reasons why I didn't want to be incorporated, because I don't want to create offices that aren't in Scripture. I don't want to have people having authority even over the fictitious corporation entity that's created or whatever, that legal entity that's created. I didn't want to have that because I don't want people to have authority that's not granted in Scripture, personally. And there's no reason, we're operating just fine without being incorporated, it's not a big deal. And if we choose to be incorporated later, what we would have is people in positions of authority that would be holding offices that have scriptural authority. But even still, I don't want people to be able to dissolve or like, you know, shut down the church that don't have the authority to do so. I just don't want to happen. I'm not saying it would happen, but I just don't want even that to be a possibility. Just let's not provide that level of authority there, because it's not in Scripture. And what we see today oftentimes is churches that are run by these groups of people that, you know, they may have been in the church for a long time, and oftentimes these churches have gone through different pastors. And the reason is because you've got a group of people that they view themselves as saying, well, no, we hold the authority. We're going to test you out. If we like you, we'll keep you. Okay? And if you don't do what we say, then you're going to be gone. And that is not the way that God has laid out a church structure. Because the pastor is supposed to be the one looking over the flock.
Amen.
Okay? Looking over the people. And they should be the one that's not a novice, okay? The lower offices usually aren't as experienced and aren't as qualified and don't have as much of the wisdom and knowledge as people in the higher offices are supposed to hold in the way that God set up the church.
Sorry.
So it's like the person who's saying, well, I'll be ready to be ordained on this day to be a pastor. It's like, no, someone else needs to deem that you're ready. Someone who's already gotten to that point and can see, you know, and can observe and experience, say, okay, you're ready. That honor of being ordained isn't brought on yourself. The Bible teaches that even Jesus Christ didn't take that honor on himself. It was given to him. And any honor that you receive, you know, promotion comes from above.
That's right.
You can't just usurp that and take your own. You can't ordain yourself to be a pastor. You can't just determine, well, I'll just be ready on this day. You can look at qualifications and have your own opinion on it, but you know what? Someone else needs to make that decision. Right. Someone else needs to say, yes, you're ready. And you have exhibited these qualities and these traits, you're good to go. You can't just take that on yourself. And even when it comes to bishop and deacon, you know, those are jobs that are given, not jobs that are just taken. And the bishop is the job that God has put at the top as far as authority structure goes. Obviously, Jesus Christ is at the top. But then the humanly speaking operation is done by the bishop. So verse number 6 says, not a novice lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now it goes into verse number 8. Let's start looking at the deacons. And let's look at the qualifications of a deacon. Because the other thing with the deacon-run churches is that oftentimes you'll have deacons. The only reason they're deacons is because they've been in the church for a long time. But they're not even qualified to be a deacon. It's like people just select these deacons to be deacons just because, oh, well, you know, Brother Johnson, Brother so-and-so, brother, you know, whatever. It's just they've been here for, you know, for 30 years. They've been around for the old school. So they've paid their dues. And literally they treat it like it's a political office. Because isn't that how the political establishment works? Well, you keep on putting in your time, and you work at the low level, and then you work your way up, and you start doing all this campaign stuff, and then eventually it becomes your turn, and it's now, hey, I've been here for a long time, I've got seniority, so I should be the one running for this office when you're part of these you know, Democrat, Republican systems of political parties. That's why we have, you know, the choices you have today from the establishment putting forward, you know, Joe Biden. Well, Joe Biden's been around for all this time. It's his turn. Hillary Clinton, it's her turn now because she's been in politics for all these years and she's paid her dues and she's paid into it and had these lower level offices and now she's fine. It's her turn. It's his turn. That's how they work. Look, I know this even from the lower level. When I thought that politics could provide some answers, and I tried to get into that a long time ago, before I even desired the office of a bishop, I wanted to make change, I wanted to do things, I got fired up, when I heard about Ron Paul, and I was thinking, wow, you're someone who actually has integrity. Politician that actually, you know, stands for something and believes in something. Not like these people who just see which way the wind's blowing. Oh, what are people going to want to hear? Okay, I'll say that. And it's not in their heart. It's not what they believe. You know, and that's a poor leader, by the way. Yeah. A leader who's going to do the will of people that you're supposed to be leading is not a leader. That's making them the leader, not you. The leader is the one that makes the decisions. The leader in the home, dad, if you just let your children decide everything that you're going to do, where are we going to go, what are you going to eat, you're not the leader. They're the leader. If you're going to let them throw tantrums and then just give it, oh, okay, well, I'll just do it. You're not the leader. The leader is the one that makes the decisions, and it's not even based on your benefit. It's based on what's right for them. You decide what's the best for them because you're supposed to have wisdom and knowledge and integrity to be able to make those types of decisions for the betterment of everybody. That's a good leader. A good leader is going to consider all the people. A good dad is going to consider all the people in the household. He's going to consider his wife. He's going to consider his children. He's going to consider all of these things when he makes his decisions. But you know what? He's going to make the decision that he thinks is right because that's why he has that job. And you know what? It may not please everybody. And a good leader politically is supposed to be somebody who's going to look at the whole and say, okay, this is what's right. A good leader would be someone who knows the Bible really well. A good political leader. A good political leader for our country, for any country. Someone's going to lead a group of people would be someone who's well-knowledge in Scripture and understands the law of the Lord and understands morality and righteousness and wickedness and understands what's appropriate punishments and what should be against the law and what shouldn't be based on the Word of God. That would be a good leader who's able to stand up and say, you know what? No, this is what the law should be. And no, we shouldn't pass that law because this is what the Bible says.
Amen.
And you'd be blessed to have a leader like that. That doesn't bow down to, we don't want that. Well, hey, look, I'm not here to satisfy you. I'm here to do the job of a leader and do what's right.
That's right.
Now, in our society, you have the option of choosing, okay, well, we don't want someone like that. And then you get where your culture's at.
That's right.
And then you get judged according to your own hearts. You don't want someone to lead like that? There you go. Now you can have someone that's just going to listen to everything you say. They can tell you lies all day long, and people keep selecting the people that are telling them lies all day long. Oh, this is what I want to hear. Okay, here you go. You could go to churches and do the same thing. You could listen to a pastor. They're going to tell you lies all day. They're going to tell you what you want to hear because they're not real leaders. And they don't care about you. They're not making decisions on the betterment of you. They care about money. They care about themselves. They care about the superficiality of just telling everybody, oh man, everything's great. And they like the praise of man more than they like the praise of God. That's not a real leader. If you like that type of church, go and join that type of church. That's not the type of church you're in here. I actually have respect for the Word of God, and I'm going to make decisions within this church that are going to line up with the Bible, which is why we're never going to have a deacon-run church. And if we ever have the need for an office of a deacon within our church, it's going to be according to Scripture for the reasons why Bible lays out, and that's going to be the job they do, and it's going to be a serious job, and I don't care how long you've been sitting in the chairs of this church, if you're not qualified to be a deacon, you're not going to be a deacon. And if that offends you, too bad. Because I want to be a good leader. I'm not going to play favorites. It's going to be according to what is right. And a good leader needs to just do what's right because it's right. Don't worry about who's going to be offended or who's going to be happy. Do what's right.
Amen. That's good.
When you've got these people that aren't even qualified to be deacons, it's like, for the time you ought to be teachers and you need that someone teach you again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it's sad, because people that are sitting in the church for 20, 30, 40 years, they ought to be teachers. If you're sitting in church for that long, you ought to be a teacher of the Word of God. And shame on you if you're not able. It doesn't mean that you have to have an office. It just means you ought to have the wisdom to be able to teach the Word of God. You're coming to church that long, sitting there for that long, you ought to be able to, and shame on you if you're not able to. Let's start looking, though, now, because I said a lot of these people aren't even qualified. Let's look at the qualifications of a deacon. It has nothing to do with corporation status. It has nothing to do with how long you've been there. Verse number 8 says, likewise, and see, likewise means in the same fashion of a bishop, because we just got done reading the qualifications of a bishop. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. So again, grave means you're sober or serious. It's not just a big joke, right? You're taking the job seriously. Not double-tongued. You don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. That's a politician, right? You say one thing, you mean another. You can't be a politician if you're going to be a deacon. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And look, just not given to much wine versus not given to wine. It's the same thing. Okay, and I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail. But it can restate it slightly differently. But you can't be given to wine. And I'm not going to get into all that. But let's keep moving on, because I could just take this sermon a whole other direction on that subject. Not greedy of filthy lucre. So neither the bishop or the deacons need, you know, to be covetous people, to be greedy, because you're not in it for the money. And that destroys a lot of churches, and it just, you know, when people get into positions because they see this opportunity. Because in churches, let's face it, if you've got churches that are generous and a lot of people give and people are tithing, if, you know, and you could get a lot of money flowing through the church. But if you have a person that thinks, oh, I'm going to get in here because this is going to be easy money. And a lot of people do that. That corrupts you. I mean, that, first of all, it's wicked. And that corrupts you into now you're going to be changing what you preach, what you say, and what you do, because you don't want to mess with that flow of money. But again, the good leader can't be worried about the flow of money. The good leader can't be worried about his position. He can't be worried about anything. You just need to do what's right. And that this applies to not just say, oh, I'm never going to be a bishop or a deacon. Well, you know, this applies to you just in general. How about your character standing up for what's right? And having the integrity to just do what's right because it's right, regardless of the consequences. That applies to everybody. And these attributes, everyone should have. I mean, except for ladies, you can't be the husband of one wife. But, you know, it's a the character traits for the qualifications are stuff that everybody should have. So verse number 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So the order isn't send someone off to Bible college and then give them the stamp of deaconhood when they have their degree. That's not the proving process. The proving process is right here. Here's all the attributes that someone needs to have. Well, we're going to watch you in action as a church member. Okay? We're going to see how faithful you are. We're going to see how sober you are. We're going to see, are you double-tongued? Are you giving a wide? Are you covetous? Are you greedy? Right? We're going to just see that. It's going to stand out and be obvious. First, you're going to be proved. And then we're going to say, okay, we're going to give this person the honor of having this office within the church. Because we've already proved them. We've already tried them. They're tried and true. And the ordination process here is not one. If you're looking to get ordained quickly or easily in our church, go to another church. I'm serious about that. Look, I want to have many men get ordained to do different jobs. I want our church to be able to send out missionaries, pastors, to be able to get to the point to have deacons and have other people employed. But look, I refuse to do things fast just because I want them done now. I want more workers now. I want more churches started now. But we cannot cut corners in order to achieve the goal. It has to be done right. I mentioned this a week or two ago. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. Okay? Let's do it right the first time. Let's not make the mistakes of being too hasty in the process. Let's regard the word of the Lord and prove and then send people out. Now, does that mean we're never going to send anyone out who ends up being an infiltrator? It doesn't. It doesn't. Right? If people can really be deceptive, that can happen. What I'm saying is, it's not going to happen quickly. I mean, you're going to have to be deceitful for a while. For quite a while. Because if I'm going to prove someone, I want to make sure you're proved. And that's me, and that's how I operate here. But I would love to see many people be trained and sent out from our church. To first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So even if, you know, for a deacon, if a man wants to be a deacon of a church, your wife's got to be in order too of being serious, not just you know, making railing accusations and slandering. You got to be, sober and grave are both in there. And then faithful in all things. And you know what? That goes along with, like, a bishop needs to be ruling his house well. You need to be ruling your house well at home, too. I mean, your wife's got to respect you. She's got to be able, you got to be able to lead your wife in a way that it shows. That your wife is able to be faithful in all things and things like that, too. And you know what? If you're not able to do that, then you shouldn't hold the office of a deacon. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And again, we saw that with the bishop. So you see a lot of similarity here. I mean, this is like not, you know, if you look at, well, if someone's going to be a pastor, they need to have all these qualifications. Well, look at the qualification of a deacon. This is not something to just blow, oh, well, anyone can be a deacon, but not a pastor. No. I mean, we're seeing a lot of repeats here.
Yeah.
A lot of repeats. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, essentially, the deacon ought to be able to be the point to be able to pastor a church. Essentially. I mean, you've got almost all the same things listed there. And what it is you need to find men of God that have these qualifications, and you can rely on them to do the job that they need to do, because all the work within the church is important. Flip over, if you would, to Acts chapter 6, because this is where I believe we see an example of deacons being ordained. So in the early church, in the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you had the disciples, you know, preaching the gospel, and you start to see a lot of fruit. In Acts chapter 2, you see the day of Pentecost, and you see, you know, thousands of people being saved and baptized and added to the church. You see a lot of growth in a short period of time, right? So you get people just added to the church, and the church is just growing. And if you got thousands of people being added to the church, that's a lot of people. It's a big church. You have a lot of things going on. And that's where we run into this problem in Acts chapter 6, which is one of the responsibilities of the church is taking care of the widows. And I'll read this for you from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then in verse 16 it says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Which means take care of them. Take care of their needs, right? Take care of them. Whatever food or anything else they need, because they're not able to provide for themselves, or a widow. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve, it being the church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. So honor widows that are widows indeed for the church, and the church is responsible for relieving them that are widows indeed. And it gives a whole list. We're not going to go through all the qualifications of who the church is supposed to care for, but it is the responsibility of the church to do this as part of the functioning. Is, hey, you need to take care of the widows. That's a church's job. The widows that don't have family, you know, they've been living right, whatever, doing all this stuff. The church needs to take care of those people. God's going to take care of them through the church. That's a ministration of the church. In addition to a lot of other things that the church does, that's one of them. Acts chapter 6, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there's a lot of, the church is growing, there's a lot of people serving the Lord, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So you've got a lot of Gentiles, you've got a lot of Greeks being saved, right? Because now they've had this mission to go out and preach the gospel of every creature, and they're no longer withholding themselves. And I've taught this just recently too, how the Jews wouldn't even like go and keep company or go talk to people of another nation because they thought that they were superior and they couldn't even talk to them. So the field, I mean, the harvest is plenteous. But the laborers weren't going into that field to reap the harvest because they thought that they couldn't even do that. So when they're sent, obviously you can see like, wow, the fields are wide on the harvest. There's tons of people out there ready to get saved. So they're going out now preaching to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are receiving it. And you can see that in the book of Acts. Hey, man, they're receiving it. They're getting saved in multitudes. Okay? And now they're joining the church. Because they're getting saved, they're getting baptized, right? But they're starting to get upset because their widow, the Greek widows now, are neglected by the church, by the daily ministration, the things that just daily being ministered to, being taken care of. Then it says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So now they're saying, okay, well, we've got this job that we're already supposed to be doing. We need to, you know, be preaching and teaching the word of God and studying and, you know, doing all this stuff that is an important job. And we can't give this up because there's so much work that needs to be done that if we just took care of this business, which needs to be taken care of, if we just took care of this, we wouldn't even have the time to do the job that we really need to be doing and focusing on and having the positions that they held. They were teachers, and they were the ones that are supposed to be teaching a good doctrine, and they had that knowledge. Taking care of widows isn't as, you know, difficult or challenging, or doesn't require even as much wisdom as the teaching does, right? And as some of the other work that they're doing involves. So they need people to be able to handle these other tasks so that they can continue doing what they're doing. And if you get more people involved, the work's distributed more, right? So they're already busy doing the work that they're doing. And then in verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. So, I mean, there's a lot of work to be done because they're choosing seven guys. Seven. I mean, there was 12 disciples, and they're saying, you know, this is too much for us 12. They didn't hire one or two guys. They're like, we need seven people to take care of this job. But look at who they look for. Seven men full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So this is the business of the church. And, you know, some people may look at this as, oh, it's just some menial task, you know, being a minister and helping out these widows. But the qualifications they're looking for in these people is saying, look, they need to be honest. They need to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom in order to serve in this role. They're not just looking for the low, well, who can we get to do this? Oh, this guy just joined last week, you know, and he wants to do something, so let's just send him to the widows. No. One, you can see the widows are being cared for well. Even the Greek widows, they're looking out people who are going to take care of them well. They're finding men full of wisdom and honest report to give them this job. And it says, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they're going to focus on their job of the word versus these other tasks of serving tables. Verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So there we see the ordination. They're laying their hands on them. We're giving you this task. And, you know, we don't know everything about all these people, but they chose Stephen, and we get to know in chapter 7 a little bit about Stephen. Stephen ends up becoming a martyr. Stephen is someone, a man who's full of the Holy Ghost. He's someone who knows how to give the gospel. He's not a novice. He's not some newbie. The Holy Ghost leads him to go give the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, we see people who, I'm speaking of the wrong person. That was Philip. Philip is in this list. Stephen is martyred in chapter 7. Philip's given the gospel in chapter 8. We see when we see the caliber of the men that are chosen here, this isn't just the guy that just got saved yesterday. These are people who have wisdom and knowledge and full of the Holy Ghost, and they're being set over this job. I believe that they're doing the job of a deacon. Whether or not specifically they're being, you know, it's called that office, it's not called that office here in Acts chapter 6. But this is what we see in churches, because as churches grow, first of all, you know, there's people that say, well, you need to have more than one bishop, and you need to have, like, are you kidding me? You need to have more than one overseer, and, you know, like, why?
Right.
If the church is small, why? You've got house churches, people who would, like, you know, and I don't care where you meet. When I say house churches, I'm talking about people who, like, say, like, no, you have to meet in a house. No, you don't have to meet in a house. Because if you have a lot of people, you're not going to fit in a house very well. It makes a lot more sense to be in a different structure. It doesn't have to be in any type of house. Yeah, people met in houses, because it's easy and convenient. And if you're, especially if you're starting off and you got a smaller church, great. I started in a house in Arizona, pastoring a church. We met in the house. Why? Because there wasn't very many people. So we could easily do it. And guess what? When we got to the point where we're able to afford it as a church and there's more people coming, it's easier to have a different location to do that. So, but the people who are in that house church movement, they have all kinds of weird beliefs, and you might come across this, but they say, oh, you need to have more than one. You've got 10 people. Why do you need more than one bishop? Who are you going to find that's qualified? And in our church, we don't need more than one bishop. And if we need any help, it's going to end up being a deacon first before we need another bishop. You need to have a lot of people to require that much work. The ministration that we have now, I've been spreading it out among some people, doing some extra tasks, but it's not that much. I can do it all on my own if I need to. Because there's, with 50, 60 people, it's not really that much. And we don't have any widows that are widows indeed. So we don't even have that job. So imagine, I mean, things aren't that incredible. I mean, there's some things that are different, but how many widows indeed, how many people would they have, percentage, you know, like if you think just percentage-wise, well, how many people are, there's 0% in our church. So this church had to be really big. I mean, you've got the 12 disciples, and then they're hiring 7 other people to do this work. I mean, it's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. That is a lot of work to do. And when you're responsible for large, you know, a lot of people, you need to have the qualifications that the Bible lays out. Because it's important. Because any of the jobs that the church is responsible for are important. And we can't overlook things. When you start overlooking things and just not caring about it, bad things will start to happen. But the laying on the hands here in Acts 6, I believe, is showing, because the only time we see people getting hands laid on them is either the Apostle Paul or Barnabas, you know, people who are going out to be an evangelist or a missionary, or people being ordained to be pastors or elders of churches. And since the deacons is an office, it makes perfect sense here that they have their hands laid on them in Acts chapter 6 because they're being ordained to hold the office of a deacon within the church. First Timothy chapter 4, we have a reference there, the last place we're going to look at, Timothy, of the Apostle Paul, you know, talking to Timothy. He says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So the leaders, the presbytery of the group, the officers of a church or whatever, they laid their hands on Timothy to ordain him to be a pastor. And through the laying on of hands, he received the gift, you know, a gift from the Holy Ghost to do the job that he has to do. And this is just anecdotal, and this is just personal experience. I'm going to close with this. Just, and this kind of goes along with the ordination. You know, you can't thumb your nose at God. We can't go around God's processes. People who want to ordain themselves and just take jobs and, well, I'm just going to become a pastor. We just need to have a new church, and I'm just going to start this church and be a pastor of that church. You're missing what you need to do that job. And that's what you're missing is by the laying on of the hands through that ordination and being selected and sent to do a job. You receive a gift of the Holy Ghost. And I can tell you this, and it's hard to put into words other than just, before I pastored a church, you know, I did a lot of work. I did a lot of preaching. I ran a nursing home ministry. I did a lot of things, right? And I've had opportunities to preach and just do a lot of different work. But something changed after I was ordained. And this is something that you may not even see it externally. I'm just saying within my own work and preparation and preaching and things like that, that with that ordination, with a man of God laying his hands on me and sending me out, I believe that I received a gift of the Holy Ghost to do the job that I need to do. Amen. And I'm not saying like I'm something, oh, I've got this great gift. There's certain spiritual work that you're doing when you're taking on an office, either of a deacon or a bishop, to do a job, and you need certain talents or gifts to be able to do the job that is given of God, ultimately. I mean, there's a lot of people out there who can kind of fake it, but the power is coming from Him. If there's any power at all, it's going to come from the Lord.
Amen.
And the Bible teaches that that comes through laying out of hands. And I just know personally that something changed for me after that, and I know what it was. And I don't like sharing as much stuff too much because it's not, you know, I believe it's found in the scripture, but it's not like, you know, my own personal experience doesn't matter to you. I'm not going to prove the truth through my personal experience, but it's what the scripture says. And you can see all throughout the scripture people were ordained and hands being laid on them and the gift of God being given them, just as Timothy received the gift of God. He said, hey, don't neglect that. Now you've given this gift because you have this job to do. God's going to help you do that job. God's going to help you do that work. And people who are selected to do jobs, you need to have God with you if you're going to be successful at all. People are being sent to evangelize or be a missionary to a foreign field. Hey, you need the power of God on you. So when they're being selected and ordained in the church, the laying out of hands and the prayer to God and asking God, hey, be with these men, send them out. God will hear that prayer, answer that prayer, and give them what they need. And they're following the way that is set forth in Scripture. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the truth that you give us here, that we could know, as the end of this chapter says, that we may know, you know, how to run things decently and in order, and how we could just how the church ought to be run. God, I pray that you would please help us to never fall into this trap of having other offices or other people that are dictating the way the church is run, that is not found the way that you have designed the way the church operates. And Lord, I pray for the churches that are full of saved people, but they're not being operated properly, Lord, that you would help those churches to get right by sending the right leader into those churches to be able to set straight the things that are lacking, Lord, because we really need to have more biblical churches doing the work that you have for them to do, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.